was hoping that man would leave the $1 million. Because I'm sure somewhere in the United States I can get it cashed. I think it has been a very, very beautiful evening. I've had my emotions wrenched just about every direction. And as I heard the lovely and well-deserved remarks made by the people who preceded me, I was about to get up and go over and inspect Ken's halo. And then the man suddenly told us that he had a spark of carnality in him and that he loved Hawaii. Even I'm too spiritual for that. You can't hear? Hello? You hear now? Now I can't hear. I've done a lot of thinking about this assignment. It's kind of an assignment that I tacked on. God didn't tell me to come. I just told God I was coming. And I don't mean that to be smart. I just couldn't believe that God wouldn't want me to come and acknowledge a man like Ken Stevenson and his wife. I felt it was something I'd have to do, even though I felt probably physically not up to it. All the things that have been said about Ken, I think, are well deserved. My father and I disagreed on some things, but my father and I deeply agreed on one thing. We both loved Ken Stevenson. He's a pure spirit. I remember in the early days of my ministry, I was so dedicated to doctrine that I missed a great dimension of reality. Some of you remember how I love to teach in the book of Romans. Some of you also remember that I never seem to manage to get much past chapter 5. I majored on redemption, but I neglected a very important dimension of the book of Romans. In fact, I think that I didn't know about it, or I didn't see it as I have in latter years. And that is the whole dimension of relationship. I thought as long as we were doctrinally sound that our interpersonal relationships were not really that important, as long as we belonged to church and attended the service. As I've listened to the accolades that have been directed toward Ken and Ruth, I realized that probably they outwent their mentor and learned some of these things long before he did. I think of the Apostle Peter, who'd had a couple of run-ins with Paul, which one would think probably left him a bit crippled in his attitude toward the great apostle of the Gentiles. But in his second epistle, he made reference to our beloved brother Paul. He didn't make reference to Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles. That was doctrinal. That was governmental. But he went right to the heart of the matter, and he called him my beloved brother. And I have come in recent years to see men as men before I see them as ministries. There was a time in my life when I was enamored of ministry. But as time went by, I realized that ministry was not adequate. And I started to look for men. As I looked for men, I passed up a lot of ministries. I taught a lot in the book of Romans, but I challenge anyone here tonight to ever remember a sermon that I preached from the 16th chapter. In fact, I can't recall ever hearing a sermon on the 16th chapter until I preached it. And I preached it out of the pain of rediscovering the necessity of relationships. And I realized that chapter 16 follows 15, and 15 follows 14, and so on down. And that Paul didn't say the things that he said in 16 until he had dealt with the first 15. That all the doctrinal passages, all the sanctification passages, all the eschatological passages, all the practical passages, all culminate in chapter 16. They all culminate in the ability to look at somebody, and even though you've had confrontations with them and you've had differences with them, to be able to say, my beloved brother. To find the grace and the forgiveness and the mercy that sweeps away all of the intermediate differences and leaves you with your relationship through Jesus Christ. My beloved brother. I want to turn just for a moment to chapter 16. First time I ever really read this with any degree of research in my heart was how amazed I was that the Apostle Paul, this great doctrinal giant, should have been so human, so social, that he should have been a man who apparently kept a diary, and who apparently at least kept a mental list of the people who he had touched and had touched him in the process of an arduous and demanding life and ministry. This all fitted in with other things God was saying to me, that the church was not a place, but people. And that each person is distinct. And a rather remarkable thing has taken place in my life, that when I stand up in whatever venue I'm in front of God's people, I am smitten to the point of being almost paralyzed as I realize I'm sitting in the presence with a congregation of very distinct people who are called God's elect. And I have a whole new dimension of appreciation for my brothers and my sisters. And it has been with real joy that in the last few years I've come back to this area again and again and looked into the wrinkled countenances and observed the white hair, and yet heard precious and encouraging remarks about the part we played somewhere along the line in their lives. Paul didn't think of people as a blurb. They weren't just a misty crowd of trees. He identified the trees in his forest of friends. In chapter 16, he said, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea. Now that seems very innocuous, a sister who is a servant, until you consult the original language and find out what some of these things mean. A servant of the church says a great deal more than we possibly would think of putting into the word servant. This was a high-born lady. This was one of a unique group in the society of that day who had considerable influence in governmental circles. And her service consisted of officially going to bat for beleaguered and persecuted Christians. It actually includes the fact that she handled lawsuits. She was one of the same kind of people as Lydia, the seller of purple, who was Paul's great friend in Philippi. And she's on her way to Rome, and Paul is writing from Corinth, and she's going to Rome on official business. quite probably she's going to Rome to make some kind of a solicitation to the powers that be on behalf of Christians. And Paul asks her if she would mind taking this letter to the church at Rome. And when you think of this high-born, very fine lady making her way from Corinth to Rome, carrying on her person this rich letter of the Apostle Paul to the Romans, you realize how God must have trusted her also to carry that sacred document. And so he addresses the church to which he's taking the letter, and he asks the church to receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of. For she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. Now this was a sister. That you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints. She's our sister. Now she may be very high born, and she may be very important, and powers that be in Rome may have listened to her solicitations with sympathy because of who she was. But Paul doesn't play that factor up. The major point for Paul is that she's our sister Phoebe. Whatever else she is, she's our sister Phoebe. One of the great joys in my life as I've traveled the world has been to meet some person who rightly deserves to be praised for their attainments, who are quite unhappy if you call them anything other than brothers. And I think we need to understand that becoming Christians is not being only rightly related to Christ, but becoming members of a very select family. And the church was to receive her as becometh saints. They went to receive her as the woman of influence that she was. That would have been to come down. I have a pastoral oversight for about 13 men across the world. One of them, in one of the nations of the earth, was being solicited to become a politician. They felt that with the kind of influence he had, he could easily seek and secure elective office. And he phoned me across the miles to ask my counsel. And I said, don't do it. It's a demotion. I said, as long as you maintain your posture as a man of God, you can address the world without fear or favor. But the minute that you become a political appointee, you lose your platform. And I think I saved him from a desperate fate. I consider the service of God to be superior to any other service in the whole wide world. She was not only to be received as a common citizen, she was to be received with Christian courtesy, and she was to be assisted. This was a lady that was very high in the list of Paul's friends. And then in verse 3 he says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, and to whom not only I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles. Aquila and Priscilla, a beautiful couple who had a lot to do with the Apostle Paul as they crisscrossed across the Roman Empire, as was the case with Jews and Christians in those days. The Jewish pogroms were prevalent, and the Christian pogroms. So whether they were pogromed as Jews or pogromed as Christians, the Christians found themselves moving from city to city, and Aquila and Priscilla were no exception. They seemed to be people of means. They're people who, working at the trade, had undoubtedly become relatively wealthy and had decided to commit their wealth and their lives to the gospel, and especially to the Apostle Paul. And Paul uses them as extensions of his ministry, and they had the honor of bringing one of the great servants of God to a better understanding of the gospel when they ministered to Apollos, that great, eloquent Alexandrian who is known for his eloquence and knowledge of the Scriptures. Not only that, but there had been one time at least, if not several, when Aquila and Priscilla had interposed their lives between Paul and danger and laid down their lives for him and could well have lost their lives to preserve the apostle. Into my mind at this very moment comes the thought of a great and godly apostle in China by the name of H.J. Baker. Some of you may remember him. I had him at the tabernacle one time. H.A. Baker was as ordinary as an old shoe, but he was an apostle who planted churches all over China. When the communists came in, he planted indigenous churches, and the elders of the churches gathered together, and he said to them, "I'll stay and suffer with you." They said, "No, you needn't do that. Go, and we will carry on. They need you elsewhere." And H.A. Baker, who would have gladly laid down his life, went to Taiwan and learned a whole new dialect and preached until he was 96. The reason I knew him was he came home to America so his wife could die. And she just didn't die. She was supposed to die, but she didn't die. So their kind of commitment precipitated a crisis, and they said, "Look," she said, "Look, husband, I know you'd like to be in Taiwan, and I'd like you to be there." And she said, "It is plain I'm not going to die immediately, but why don't you go on and just leave me, and when the time comes, I'll go and I'll meet you in resurrection morning." So he made all his plans to go back to Taiwan. The minute he started to make his plans, God healed her, and she went back, and they both labored well into their 90s. And I that just comes to my mind as I think about Aquila and Priscilla. Laid down their lives. And he also says, "Greet the church that is in their house." As if they didn't have enough problems, they opened their home wherever they were to welcome the church. Then he said, "Salute my well-beloved Epaphras." It would be interesting to know all of the events and the fellowship and the labor and the tears and the toil that are encompassed in the words "well-beloved." Not only that, but he had this special qualification that he was the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. He was the first convert in Achaia. Greet Mary. Greet Mary. Who's Mary? I don't know, just Mary. But she got into Holy Writ. The Holy Spirit included her name through the inspired apostle. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us, who labored strenuously. Salute Adronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles. Now that could be two men. Junia could be male or female. Could be a man and his wife. But they were of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Undoubtedly, then, when he came into Christ, they played some part in the early days of his newly converted life. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. My dear Christian friend. He said, "Well, why didn't you talk about justification by faith? You all know that." I think we all understand justification by faith. I'm not sure that we rightly understand relationship. I don't think the church is suffering from bad doctrine. I think it's suffering from bad relationships. And I may add that something was so beautifully said about Ken is that Ken is a genuine ecumenist. Ken is convictions. Ken is not a rubbery blob. Ken is a preacher of the truth. And yet he's got a heart big enough for everybody. That's real ecumenism. Salute Irvine, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. How I'd love to know all that is back of those relational greetings. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ, tested and tried, a veteran, a veteran. We all have veterans in our mind when we think about Christians, a veteran. There are names that come to me the minute I read about Apelles. I think of Brother Gillette. I think of N.V. Brown. A number of men's names come to my mind when I read about Apelles. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household, Aristobulus' servants who are Christians. Salute Herodian, my kinsman, my countrymen. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Narcissus was a very prominent Roman citizen who had died. His household were true to Christ. And Paul wants to be remembered to that household because he has fragrant memories of Narcissus. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. These are two sisters whose names indicate delicacy and propriety, but in the Bible are laborers. They rolled up their sleeves and worked in spite of their delicate culture. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord, or as the Greek indicates, they toiled terribly. Christian service is not for dilettantes. Christian service is for people who don't know work hours. Christian service is for people who don't work on an 8-hour day, but who give their lives to Christ. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Well, Rufus was the son of the Cyrene who carried Jesus' cross. And scholars have suggested that perhaps when young Saul of Tarsus was attending Gamaliel's school in Jerusalem, that he stayed in Rufus's home with Rufus, who was probably his own age, and Rufus's mother became his mother. I never read this, but what I think of Mother Ernst down in Seattle. I met her first through Brother Booth Priburn, and found out that Mother Ernst was a mother to a number of young ministers. And how many times I phoned her from away south of Seattle fairly late at night and said, "Mother Ernst, I'm coming in, could you receive me?" Dear old wrinkled Mother Ernst, with her culture, her beautiful watercolors, her delightful, loving manner, God love her memory. Old Gus, her husband, was a plumber. He loved her with the passion of an adoring pagan. And I could hear her saying, it's Ern, dear. He wants to come by. Would it be all right? I knew what he was saying. What's the matter with these guys? Can't they turn up at a decent hour? But he loved Mother Ernst, and she wanted me to come. And I'd arrive, and I'd sit there in that lovely breakfast nook overlooking Puget Sound and have lamb chops and eggs at 2 o'clock in the morning with Mother Ernst. Mother Ernst knew more about the Bible in her little finger than I knew in my whole head. I owe so much to her. Salute Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes. Oh, something could be said about all of them. Salute Philologus. Philologus must have been a man with a big vocabulary. And Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints that wish them. Salute one another with a holy kiss. The Church of Christ salutes you. That's inspired scripture, folks. You say, why are you doing that? Well, I'm here tonight to talk to Ken and his friends. And I'm here to let you know that Ken has said to me, he said it once, he said it 20 times in the last 36 hours, how much he appreciates his friends. And how much I appreciate my friends. I have some here tonight. And then he closes this chapter because he wants his friends on this end of the letter to know, for them to know about those friends. He said, Timotheus, my work fellow, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsmen, salute you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, I salute you in the Lord. He was just a stenographer, but he got his little greeting in. Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you. And Quartus, a brother. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Well, I've been preaching on that. I preached on it in England the last time I was over there, and I got some delightful correspondence as a result from the community churches of Oxfordshire. I received a letter addressed to me, begins, "Dear Ern, love and greetings to you in the name of the Lord Jesus." He said, "The main reason I write is to tell you of a spin-off resulting from an aside you made on either the first or second evening in Edinburgh. You mentioned at the Anglia Bible Week you'd been teaching on Romans, and after you'd taught in chapter 16, your wife Ruth had said that she thought she would write her own personal Romans 16, which she did. Sometime later, I reread Romans 16 in the light of what you'd shared. Then I was asked to take the morning devotions at our church school. This opened on September 6th and so on. I felt to share on Romans 16 and finished by challenging the older children to write their own chapter. About 20 of the children submitted their own chapters. When I came to read them, well, what an experience. Tears just welled up from deep within me. My wife, Mary, found the same, and so did the principal of the school. We were overwhelmed with the depth within these children and the tremendous sense of the love of the Lord at work in their lives. I've enclosed two or three examples. This is from a young man by the name of Mark. He said, "I ask you to greet for me Jeff and Mary Norridge, who are loving parents to me, and I love them. Also, I ask you to greet for me two people who are in Basingstoke. They are Dave and Chris Richards, who have loved me and looked after me. All four of these I love as they started my Christian life. Greet, please, John Hutchinson, who many years ago used to run a Saturday morning children's meeting. It was there I received the Holy Spirit." Isn't that beautiful? "Greet Clyde and Sally Harding, who have helped me ever so much in the Cuthbert Church. Please greet also all the other leaders. Greet Cedric Hobbs. He has helped me in my cello when I was taking our exams. I appreciated it. Greet Pat Barber. She has encouraged me many times. Greet my good friends Alistair and Jeremy Hobbs, who has set an example in some things. Also greet Andrew Carter. He is a good friend to me. Greet Harry F. He is also a good friend." This one's from Beth. "I'm writing to greet people for helping me through my life. Firstly, greet my parents for always being there. Greet my brother because through him God is teaching me patience and self-control. Greet my friend Emma for being my friend. Greet Clive and Sally for helping me in various ways. Greet Kim for being loving. Greet Rob and Jill for leading the Cuthbert holidays so well and teaching me so much. Greet Jeanette Coombs for being a friend. Greet Sue Wastey for being a real pal. Greet Stuart and Sissy for being like second parents to me when my mom and dad went on holiday. Greet the Whitney Church for bringing our family from Norquay to Whitray. And finally, greet God for choosing me." One more. This is from Michael. "I ask you to receive my brother Peter and greet him with the same love you greet me with, for through him I learned of the love of Christ and was born again. Also greet kindly my parents who have brought me up with great love and devotion and planted good goals in my life. Greet the Cuthbert leaders, Rob B., Rob F., Mark G., Clive H., Sally H., Alistair and Hazel, and on ad infinitum." That's my part. "I also ask you to greet Liz Knapp, another Southport leader who's been helpful in problems and showing thoughtfulness. Just generally been showering nonstop blessings. I ask you to greet all the 11 to 16-year-olds who've been thoughtful to me, but are too many to name. Greet also the teachers at the King's School who are training me and showing me how to grow strong in God. I also ask you to greet Jean Baint, whom I love as one of my family. I could continue for ages to to come, but I'd especially like you to greet Jesus Christ, who loved me so much he died for me, and he forgave my sins and showered me with gifts of which I'm not worthy. He's done more for me than anyone else could possibly do, and for that I love him. Michael Goss, age 14. And a number of others. Well, if I were to write my Romans 16, there are people here tonight who would be named in it. But we all have our Romans 16s. And I'm not sure that it isn't a good practice for every Christian to periodically edit and update his Romans 16 so that he realizes, if nothing else, that an awful lot of people have ministered God to him. There's none of us here tonight that, when it really comes down to it, go it with Jesus alone. That just isn't realistic. I was teaching a Bible class in Fort Lauderdale one Monday night in the Baptist church. I was actually pinch hitting for Bob Mumford. There was a huge crowd there, and at the end of the service, a tall, good-looking, husky young man came up to me and he said, "Mr. Baxter, would you lay your hands on me and bless me?" Well, I said, "Son, why do you want me to do that?" He said, "I believe you're a man of God and I'd like you to bless me." Well, I don't lay my hands on people suddenly, and I don't like people laying hands on me. For the simple reason, I take very seriously the laying on of hands, and I believe that it carries with it transmission. And I'm not sure I want what people have to give me. In any case, I looked at him and I said, well, where do you go to church? Well, he said, "I go to First Church." He named one of these huge colossus down in Miami. "Oh," I said, "who's the minister there?" "Well, Dr. So-and-so." I said, "he's a good pastor." I said, "I guess so." I said, "Do you know him?" "No," I said, "I don't know him." What people have to give me. And it looked like he was going to burst. Go to for comfort or counsel or to share your heart's concern. He said, "No." I said, "What do you do when you get in a tight spot?" He gave me a religious answer. He said, I have Jesus." Oh, I said, "Well, that's fine, son." And I made to walk away. Now, I didn't intend to walk away. I just made as I... And I looked back, and his face was screwed up in a grimace of agony, and it looked like he was going to burst into tears. And I turned back, and I said, "Son, Jesus is not enough, is he?" I said, "You're looking for Jesus with skin on his face and arms to wrap around you, aren't you?" And then they came. Now, somebody's going to go away tonight and say, "Baxter doesn't believe Jesus is enough." But you would not be being fair. You know what I'm saying. Many of you have been a practical Jesus to each other. You've extended the love of Christ. Or it didn't come directly down in a beam of light. It came through the warm hand grasp, the loving hug, the gentle word, the little note, like somebody sent me tonight, which I treasure in my Bible. That's the ministry of Jesus. All of us, each of us, are an extension of Christ. And Christ never intended to be enough for us in some unilateral, exclusive way. He made us into families, so that we desperately need each other, because the Jesus in each of us is his supply for each of us. I'm glad you have so many friends, Ken. Glad you got a rich chapter 16. Your two parishioners did you proud tonight to be able to say those things about you as the highest accolade. And if I may speak on behalf of all of us here, we are just very thrilled and we are very honored to be invited to share with you and Ruth in this delightful anniversary. I pray God will give you better facilities to do the already excellent work you're doing. God bless you.